We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be looking at 1 through 18. And we'll be looking at Paul as he lays out his case for being supported by the Corinthian church. In chapter 8, though, he goes through the eating habits, and we're going to have a potluck. He goes through the eating habits of the Corinthians. And he says, everything's okay for you to eat, all kinds of meats, even meats that have been offered to idols. The only restriction is don't let it offend your brother. And today, there can be offense in just what we eat and what we partake of. And we're to be careful not to be offensive in what we do eat. And some of the Corinthians would not eat some of the meats that had been offered as sacrifices to idol. And Paul, he says, of those that were offended, he says, well, you're being weak in this. You're not being mature as believers. You're looking at this eating of meats offered to idols as if it's some big deal. He said, nevertheless, don't be offensive in what you eat. And then he goes on to say, because an idol that these meats are offered to, an idol is nothing. It's nothing whatsoever. There's no deity, no power in an idol whatsoever. And men make idols usually that represent themselves. But Paul says, just be careful, be considerate of others, and do not be offensive in what you eat. And now in chapter 9 here, Paul will move on into a matter that has confronted him there at Corinth. And he asks, in the first couple of verses, he asks some rhetorical questions. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2. And he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you not my works in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Paul asks, am I not an apostle? And this is a remote question for the apostle Paul to ask, a man who wrote basically about one half of the New Testament. And this should be an obvious truth. And he says, I shouldn't have to prove myself to you, but simply look at my life. Yet there were still some doubters there to Corinthians church about Paul. For they said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, and so forth. And they have this division there. And Paul also says, am I not free? Funny, we're celebrating a holiday, a new holiday, talking about freedom. Paul's only tie to the new Christian movement was Jesus and Jesus' life that he lived and the teachings of Jesus. He was no longer tied to the Mosaic law. Paul has been set free from that law, and he enjoys his freedom, and he talks about having the liberty to live a free life in Jesus. And then he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? The identifying mark that they would put on an early apostle was, it was required that to be an apostle, you had to see Jesus in the resurrected form. And he says, I have seen Jesus resurrected. And he saw Jesus on his road to Damascus. And this was Jesus appearing to Paul seeing that he needed instructions, he needed salvation, but it was his proof. This visitation by Jesus on the Damascus Road was Paul's proof that he had the right to be called an apostle. As a born-again Christian, there's one thing we must realize and reconcile. We must believe that Jesus rose from the dead and died to save us from our sins. That is a no-brainer. We have to recognize that Jesus is alive. And many people will sometimes try to make a person into a Christian, born again, who doesn't actually believe in the resurrected Jesus. You can't have it both ways. Jesus must be alive to you for you to call yourself a Christian. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you are my work in the Lord. You people, you Corinthians, are proof that I am an apostle. No need for you Corinthians to look around any further. You are witnesses of my apostleship. So what was Paul doing there that he can say this to the Corinthians? You are my proof. Well, we know that he was teaching the Lord Jesus Christ. He was proving through the Old Testament Jesus is the Messiah. He was also most likely praying for the people. We know that many miracles came about through the healing by Paul praying for them, the Lord doing the healing, of course. But Paul is reaching out. He's doing the things of an apostle. And he says to the Corinthians, you're my validation. You're my proof that I am an apostle. And you would think, wholeheartedly, because Paul spent more time at Corinth than any other city, they would acknowledge Paul as an apostle. We are not always accepted, though, where we first start out, or many times by our own families, as being a born-again Christian, our life being different. When Lori and I came to Alabama from Modesto Calvary there in California, we were prayed over and sent out, but I was not, quote unquote, ordained as a pastor. I know that surprises some of you, but for me, coming here, I needed my ordination to come from the people, not from somebody putting their hand on me and perhaps praying over me. And so we got that, but it didn't come right away. It took several years before I even asked to be ordained. But Paul, he points to the Corinthians. He says, you validate my being an apostle. You are my proof that I am an apostle. But as I said, when we came and we rented a school room over on the east side of town and so forth, and we gathered a few people, and then we moved to our new rented building. And it took a while for me to have courage to put together a board and ask for the ordination as being a pastor. And now here we are, 26, 27 years afterwards, and we're back to being real small again. Hey, so be it. But it took a while for me to be ordained, or asked to be ordained, and it's good. People should be our proof. Paul looked at the fruit of his ministry there in Corinth. I also looked for proof among the people that I was called to be a pastor. This beautiful building we have is not proof of me being a pastor or being called to be a pastor. And we're on a dead-end street. That should tell you something. So, but the people, the fruit lies in the people. Are you touching lives for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And I hope that I have that proof. And we all go through what we call perception battles. Are we authentic to our friends? Are we authentic to those that we work with as a Christian? Lori and I are about to go to a family reunion. Are you authentic at the reunion? That can be the place you're least accepted. And we're going to Washington in July, Chelan, Washington, and it'll be interesting. But as fellow believers, we need the support and love of one another. We come together and we're proof that how we live and what we do and how we behave is different from the world. We authenticate one another as believers. But Paul, he will give his credentials as being an apostle. And that comes in verses 3 through 18. And he starts off and he says, "My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of our Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in the hope should be partakers of the hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap material things? In others, if others are partakers of the right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who ministered the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings on the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so for me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity it was laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Paul has laid it out there. And he says, as an apostle, and Paul is speaking forth for himself and for Barnabas. Does Paul suffer from a guilt complex there at Corinth? Perhaps, maybe. But Paul uses legal words, like in verse 3, he says, "Examine me. This is my defense. I firmly believe our conduct as a Christian should be revealed in our everyday life and in our character. We're to be different. We're called to a higher calling." But Paul, he feels a need to present his motives and his convictions. I think as believers, we have that same desire. We desire that those around us know that we are different, that we are believers, and that we have hope. Paul cites several liberties that he should be given. He says, "I have a right to eat and drink from ministering to you Corinthians. I have a right to receive food and drink from those that I live and breathe and teach and live among." Paul doesn't get into shelter. He says, "I have a right for food and drink." He doesn't talk about a place to live. I find that interesting. No shelter is required for Paul. Lori and I, and you, some of you may know him, Gail Irwin. When he came from Southern California, and a great teacher, he would make his rounds around the South, and we would have him in whenever we could and when his schedule permitted. But he wanted to stay at a Holiday Inn. We insisted that he stay with us. He did, out of courtesy to us, but he was more comfortable in a Holiday Inn. So after that, he would visit, we'd put him up in a Holiday Inn. We didn't force him to stay with us. He was more comfortable. That was more to his liking, was a Holiday Inn. And when Lori and I came here from California, we lived off the sale of our little farms there in California. We did well on the sale of our farms, and I received no salary for several years, quite a few years, really. But that was a small sacrifice to donate my services to the church. The church was not that established as a financial institution, and it was good for us to be able to not burden the church with a salary. One thing I do suggest, though, that we didn't do, it may be wise to take along fellow believers when you first start a fellowship. They will encourage you. But God has been faithful in the abundance that he gives Lori and myself. Yes, I receive a salary today. And it was not a burden on the church for us to receive a salary. But Paul, in verses 7 through 14, declares that he and Barnabas have rights as servants of the Corinthians to receive support. He says, "We've got that right. We serve you. We have a right to food and a drink and so forth. We have a right to not necessarily seek outside employment, but we have a right that you support us." Now, Lori and I live out in the country. We've lived out in the country ever since we got married. Maybe you haven't heard, but I'm going to tell you. I raise my own beef. I'm a cowboy. But we thoroughly enjoy our little farm. And we enjoy the fact that we can have a farm out in the country, and we enjoy the country life. Both of us are on Social Security, but we have more than enough money. The Lord has provided. Our little farm, it's paid for. And our needs, financially, they're met. And Paul speaks of not muzzling the ox or allow the ox to eat from the grain he treads. And we receive a salary, like I said, and it's appreciated. But Paul says, we sow spiritual principles among you people. Therefore, should we not receive material things? We give spiritually, but we need to live also. And that's just a common sense approach. When we first got here, Lori, after a little bit, sought out employment, and she worked a full-time job, and for, I don't know, 20 years or so. But we believed in putting away for the day we would retire, for the day that we would need that saved monies, and we did. We saved quite a bit of money into our 401k. We thought it was necessary to be a good steward of the money that the Lord was providing. But Paul, he goes on to say, my words are not mere human wisdom or manly words, but the law also says the same thing. You're not to muzzle an ox. You are to support the one who feeds you spiritually. And Paul, now remember, he was a man of the law, the Mosaic law. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. And Paul makes his defense to the Corinthians because they did not feel a need to support Paul and Barnabas. How sad. The Corinthians were a wealthy little church. I don't know how small they were, but they were a wealthy church. But they did not feel any obligation to Paul and Barnabas. It is necessary for us to be giving to the support of those who serve God. Not just ourselves, but be involved in supporting God's ministers. It's good for us. We are to serve the Lord, us who are called to be pastors, and we also have a right to receive from the body. But Paul, he goes on to say, regardless of my rights, lay those aside, I would rather die than not fulfill my obligation as an apostle. So listen to me, he says to the Corinthians. Realize, if I do not preach the gospel, and if I do not preach it willingly, I do not have a reward. And he says, I want that heavenly reward. He says, I do not preach the gospel for monetary gain. In fact, we know Paul was a tent maker. He would find employment in making tents because that was a customary thing that he learned as a young man, is to learn a trade, which was common among the Jewish men, to have a trade. And Paul worked as a tent maker. And he said, I do that so I don't abuse my authority as an apostle. I don't think there's anything worse than someone who serves the Lord and it becomes burdensome to them. We are allowed to serve the Lord. We are allowed to have the good future of hope in serving God, given a hope. And I try to live out that hope in front of you people. I try to talk about the benefits of having hope. But Paul, he gives forth his rights as an apostle, and he's not going to be found abusing his authority, for he doesn't want to forfeit his heavenly reward. Now, if you're anything like me, you don't think much about the heavenly reward of serving God. I really seldom think of that. But I do want to hear. I do want to hear from my Lord, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That is a motivator in my life, and I'm sure it's a motivator in your life as a believer. We want to serve with a willing heart. We want to serve our Lord not out of compulsion, but out of compassion. Amen to that? Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. We're going to have a potluck afterwards, too. So, let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us the opportunity to serve you. We have a call. We have a purpose for our lives, and that purpose is to be a good servant of the Most High God. Without desiring rewards or blessings or anything else, we want to serve you out of love, Lord. We want to serve you because we not only know it's right, we want to serve you because we love you, Lord. So help us to love you in all that we do. May it show up in our attitude. May it show up in our service, Lord, that we have a love for our Lord Jesus. That's our desire. You've been so good to us. You've given us eternity. You've given us salvation, something that we would no doubt pay everything we had if we could only achieve it. But you give it to us freely, Lord. Thank you so much for taking care of us so well. We have a future, and our future is in you, Lord. So we ask that you give us courage. We ask that you make us bold for you and your kingdom, Lord. We want to be about you and your goodness. So help us, Lord, is our prayer. We're going to have a potluck, Lord, and we would just pray that you would bless our time of fellowship. You would bless our food, and you would bless our time of fellowship. But most of all, we want to just have fellowship with you, Lord. And we want to give you thanks for your goodness to us and for the call that you've put upon our lives. And we give you praise and glory for that. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.